guys. Could I say, certainly not opening the word Neville, thank you for that word before and words we've had in song as others. This is not just the only time. But we turn to the Word of God this morning, and I wonder, has anyone heard of Reverend Frey? Frey, I think it's Frey, F-R-E-A. Is this very echoey? We've got some sort of effect that's been built in for something. I don't know, it might have been the conference last week, but it's very echoey. Is that better, or is it? Okay, I'll just ditch the pal for today. So, basically, Reverend Frey wrote, He is Lord, and Reverend Frey wrote, just get rid of this thing, sorry, do you mind, that there was more than just the chorus, and yet if you look at lyrics for it, because of the dominance of Hillsong in Christian music, you get the Hillsong version, which is good, He is Lord, You are Lord, and the third one, but all to do with the chorus. And yet when Reverend Frey wrote that, he intended the whole thing be sung. Andy, would you mind pulling up the first verse of the three that he wrote? So you try to say, well, what are the verses of this one? Emptied of his glory, God became a man. The second one, thanks, if you wouldn't mind. Humbled and rejected. And the third one, we go through, Satan forces crumbled. So a story of the Bible. If we sing He is Lord, it's good, but it's not complete. And this is what I want to speak about this morning. No one really knows who Reverend Frey is, and he's not particularly important, although he wrote about 2,000 songs, I believe. A number of others, I've pieced like a river, and some of those ones that you may know. But this particular person intended, I believe, when he wrote his verse, wrote the song, He is Lord, that verse and chorus be sung together. And this morning what I want to talk about is something that's sort of been building for a little while. This is the last sort of normal service. It's interesting you use the word silly season, Dave, because it's a crazy time coming up. And we know it's not a silly season in the church, but out there things go mad, starting with the increasing extension of the time with Black Friday that's become a thing in New Zealand. The reason I say that is that we've got the Christmas season coming up, and then during January there'll be various things happen. But this is sort of the last normal, for want of a better way, message before we get into the Christmas holiday period. And rather than continuing on, which we all knew here in Matthew, I felt to bring something that's been in my heart for some time, and it will be a little different, so I just warn you in advance. But it's been building over a series of Friday and Saturday nights. Now, I'm a day off on Friday, and what happens on Friday is that I normally go and do something social. But I have a number of friends outside of, and in Beckenham as well, but typically outside, when I meet with them, I appreciate they've spent their week. Now I'm trying to pick an activity or a profession here that nobody does, so it doesn't sound like, is anybody here a marine biologist or want to be a marine biologist? Okay, so not picking on marine biology, but if you spend all your week in marine biology, you're probably, well, probably getting quite wet. You're not going to be underwater reading your Bible. So what tends to happen, let's say I was to meet with a marine biologist and his or her husband or wife, depending, often I find that people want to then share with you their deepest, and this is, please hear me, I don't mind this at all, even though it's a social occasion, their deepest thoughts on a particular passage of the Bible or the direction that they're going. So it ends up, halfway through the night, I think this has become a bit of a work meeting, well not really, but it's sort of not quite the social event that I thought it was going to be. Now that's fine, because there's no real days off as a pastor, but just lately I've noticed a trend that started to emerge. Someone will deliver me their latest thinking on the basis of a particular book they've been reading, etc. And then at the end of it, rather than saying, isn't it interesting, they say, so isn't it amazing that this is now true? This has now become truth. And they're sort of extrapolating various parts of the Bible that may or may not support a particular position. And initially I sort of shrugged it off and I said to them, well, I wouldn't hold to what the conclusion you've come to. Let's talk about it later. I could see the whole night was going to be that. But the last 2 weeks of Friday, Saturday, four of these events happened in a row. And it's sort of been building for some time. I wanted to speak about this particular trend. And I believe there's a key source in the way this is coming from that I want to warn us and encourage us over summer. And last weekend, I was away for a catch-up. It was a reunion for 40 after 40 years of a cell group I ran when I was a teenager in Ashburton. And it was amazing catching up with guys after 40 years. I think we figured it was 37 and 40 years that the group ran ago. And as we met and talked, it was interesting seeing where various folk, and there were boys in the group, it was called the Lads Cell Group, were with their faith. The lads actually were in not a bad place.
But one of the leaders who had become a teacher was in a very different place theologically than most of us, but felt free to hold forth in the middle of our reunion about his thoughts on thus and so. And once again, as we started to talk, I think, how does someone get from that position, from an orthodox position and holding essentially an understanding of the broad sweep of Scripture, to where they'd gotten to? And I realised that over time, little bits had been chipped away. So what I want to speak about this morning is, how big is your Bible? Now, you may or may not have your Bible with you. We often have the words up the front, which is fine. But if you have your Bible with you, just hold the Bible in your hand and contemplate it, because the question today is, how big is your Bible? And Andy, I haven't given you this verse, I'm sorry, but if I get you to just look up, or if you look up in your Bible, have it up in the overhead, thanks Andy, and it's Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. And those of you who were at church camp will remember we spoke about the signs of the times, things that are happening, things to watch out for. And we went through this in a series of videos that spoke through the various things that were happening. But I wanted to have a look, and as Andy just scrolls between 4 and 5 every few seconds, and you want to read 4 and 5, etc., what is the first sign of the times, the first sign of things that we are to be aware of? And we are heading more rapidly, and it's a hard call to say we are in these times or we are started them, etc. But as Andy scrolls backwards and forwards, what is the first sign that we are to look out for? Thank you. Now, I believe the series we did at camp might have missed that. It might have jumped over that, and good stuff, don't get me wrong, we jump straight to verse 5. We bring that up there, Andy. Many will come and say, I'm of the Christ. That's the first thing we looked at, false Christ, etc., etc. But the key thing is deception. Now, get a couple of lads to bring the table over, if they wouldn't mind. Thank you very much. And today we're going to dig a little bit about how deception occurs. And if we could look up, if either in your Bibles or on the overhead, or both for that matter, I want to look at the passage today. Thanks, guys. I'll put this down so it's a bit easy to see. Much appreciated. Looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and reading from verse 10. When I find this here. So in verse 10, we will see, when I find 2 Timothy. This bare hand needed. 2 Timothy 3, reading from verse 10. And we have here, when I get to chapter 3. But you, all of us here, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Quite a long list, note. Which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving, remember that word, and being deceived. But as for you, you who are listening, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Fathers, we turn and look this morning as to how big our Bible is and understand what it is that you're saying to us. We thank you for your word. Without it, we would be very, very, well, we'd be sunk. We'd be very, very limited in what it is that we really have to say. Your word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we pray this morning that for those who are here that don't have a faith in you, have not yet come to this place, they would hear your word and understand, and faith would come by hearing. For those of us that have heard for some time, may we be assured, may we be confident in the Scriptures. We pray in advance for the service tonight as Mike comes and speaks primarily in the book of Genesis and gives confidence to those who may be unsure just what your word is saying. We thank you again for your word to us this morning. Amen. Now, apologies, I had planned to have a spare hand here, so we'll see how we go with this. In fact, I might even just get a stand, if someone wouldn't mind grabbing me a stand, and then I might put this on here so we can do this. Over the years, and you can see we have a centre line here, which is in the middle. The church has been guilty in many ways, the church, it's a big target, I know, of moving one side or another of a line. And if the line is Christ in the middle here, we see this sort of drunken story over the years. And I call it either Gospel Light or Gospel Plus. And Gospel Light is, thank you. I'm just looking for a stand for the mic, actually, if we can try that one there, that'd be great. Sorry, yeah. Gospel Light is that we don't really need Jesus, good works is enough. And Gospel Plus is we need Jesus plus. And we can see over the years we need Jesus and indulgences or pilgrimages or something else. And the church tends to move and trend one way and the other. Now, praise be to God. Thanks, Ian. Praise be to God that this is now the church universal. Maybe a little bit of, it's pretty hard to say thank you, that there's one particular place that the church is trending at this particular stage. Thanks, that's great. Oh, wrong end. There's another end there. Sorry, whoops. If someone could grab that, there's another end this one goes in, but I do want to use this one if I can. So what we see is, thanks, Ian, I think it's a bigger, fatter end. I think it's in the back there. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to see the body of Christ at work here? So where are we at the moment in the church? Is it Gospel Light or Gospel Plus? Are we saying that we need Jesus, but we don't quite, good works is enough, or are we saying we need Jesus, plus it might be something else. It mightn't be indulgences or pilgrimages. We look at those and we say we know all about those. We know they're not important for salvation. But maybe we've acted something else, and it may be the good works that we've said are enough. We've made said Jesus and good works. Don't get me wrong, I know that works befitting repentance are important that we do. But if we say this is important for salvation, the church has lurched backwards and forwards over time. Essentially, when we don't look at Scripture and say, is this enough? Is this what I'm reading? So the question of, think, well done that man, how big is your Bible, comes back to us here today. And I start with the biggest Bible we have in this place. This is known as an heirloom Bible. Some of you may have had one of these growing up, and it's the one where you put all your family sort of names and bits and bobs in here. Apart from the fact they're about $1,000 to replace, we probably would have replaced it because this Bible is a bit too big. Not its size physically, but in the middle of it, it has a whole lot of what's called the Apocrypha. And while we don't need to go into this in much detail, this is not inspired word of God. And we find a lot of conflicting things here. Some church and traditions will hold to this. I've just put a note in here for anyone who's inspired to read this. So this is a Bible plus, if you like. A Bible that has other stuff in here which tends to indicate by the way it's placed, it's just as important. Many faiths and belief systems around the world have the same issue. Is it the original words written by the original prophets inscribed, or is it the commentaries and other things that are held to? Some parts of some faith, if those in the Hebrew faith would understand that these are just commentaries and have lesser importance, whether others have elevated those to the point of Scripture itself. We said, wonderful, thank you very much. Wonderful. Push that down here. That's all right. No, that doesn't matter. I'll just hold on to it and see how we go. Thank you. I might get somebody to help me with this. Thank you, Ian. Much appreciated. Sandra is not here, I don't think, because she knows where the big thing is. But anyway, long story short. So we see this situation go on where we're trying to understand, well, what is in there that should be in and maybe what isn't? And when we talk about commentaries, I would also go so far as to say one person interpretations of the Bible are sometimes are nothing better than commentaries. And we have Bibles that I'm afraid are just have no right being called translations because they are really commentaries, paraphrases, ideas that one person thought up. Certain translations that are called that are really not that. And so my purpose today isn't particularly to put any version of the Bible on a pedestal or otherwise. I don't think that's very wise. But I want you to look and say, how big is your Bible? Is the Bible that you're reading big enough for you? Are you reading all of it? And one wee example, if we could have a look. For example, if you've got your Bible, if you have a look at Matthew 18:11, and your Bible may or may not have that verse. The question I'd ask is, if it's not in your Bible, why not? That's just one example. And so we see a number of those things over the years where we're looking and saying, how big is your Bible? But this morning what I want to focus on is not so much the things that have been added in by other people, it's the things that have been taken out by us. Now, this is the probably slightly controversial part of what I'm going to do today. This is the Bible I was given when I started here. Nice big study Bible, which has been great. And one of the traditions here at Beckenham is when a new pastor comes here, they're given a new Bible, which is wonderful. And I've used that extensively. So it's been a gift that keeps on giving. And this is an old Bible, which I'm afraid is going to have some damage done to it today for purposes of illustration. Please don't get me wrong, this is not something I'm doing lightly. It's a Bible, as you can see, it's lost its covers. It's one that's that will serve its purpose in terms of in its not in its death, but in its division, shall we say. What I'm finding happens, and I just want to refer back to a conversation I had a little while ago. So we're talking about giving and tithing, etc., etc., which isn't something we talk about often here. However, this person said, of course, that's in the Old Testament. Then they talked about something else, about the Ten Commandments, and said, of course, that's in the Old Testament. And then something else was said, and they said, of course, that's in the Old Testament. So after the third time, I said, why do you keep saying that? And they said, well, that's just the Old Testament. And the reason I wanted to call and say this morning, how big is your Bible, is that I come across more and more people, I'm sure present company accepted, that say that this part of the Bible, which is by far the majority of it, the Old Testament versus the New, really should be read with a little tongue-in-cheek, should be read with, I don't know what the expression is, a much less important reading or a less important reading. Some of it's much less, some of it's a less, but by and large, etc., this is what we look at now, the New Testament. And then I say, okay, so we'll take the New Testament, and this will be our Bible, essentially. It's a much smaller Bible than the Bible, but it's your Bible now. You take the New Testament to be complete and whole, by and large, except some of the things that Paul says. Well, some of the things that Paul says, as you know, is probably a fair chunk of the New Testament. Starting from here is pretty well, apart from, it's a little bit hard to do this, so here's where I have to get a little bit violent. Now, I did plan to have another hand with me this morning, but I just have to show you, if I may, just what the Bible is that a lot of people are reading. And of course, in your mind, you practice how this is going to go, but it's a very different story when you're here. So for many people, they've said, well, the Old Testament is not something that I particularly like reading. So this part of the Bible, I will take and say, This is now my Bible, apart from some of the stuff that Paul says. And so if we were to leave Revelation in, because that's written by John, and then others say, well, we don't really know how we can discern anything about it. It's all prophecy. It's all stuff that's going to happen after we're gone. Is it really that important? So if we were to then do that, we get left with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if we take those out, comes about this big. This is the Gospels. So if we've decided that this has to be dispensed with, we have a rather small Bible. So if we're to read in the Gospels here in Matthew, as we read a few weeks ago, one of the problems with this approach, if I may, is to read in Matthew 5. And we see where it says here in Matthew 5 quite clearly. Jesus said, and the word here is contemplating or completing God's law, don't suppose for a moment I came to replace the scriptures, I came to fulfill them. And then Jesus quotes in Matthew 5 at the start of where he began to teach his teaching ministry, time and time again, referring to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, to Genesis, to various parts of the Bible that we see and have to accept that he said right from the start. Because what we have now within the Gospels is a new group of Christians emerging called the Red Letter Christians. I just want to just give you a heads up about that. Now, this is not a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red. This Bible wasn't that. But there are those that would say only the words of Jesus are those that we hold to. So we're not even taking all of the Gospels. I'll just do this for illustration. Maybe this is as much as we have. But the words of Jesus himself speak and say, I did not come to demolish or abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We do not have the option of deciding which bits of the Bible that we take and say. Now tonight, I'm not giving a plug for Mike necessarily, but it happens he's speaking tonight talking about Genesis. And I have a number of people that say, we really can't take this into account. And a friend of mine was preaching in a church where he was very new there, and he said, I'll keep away from all the creation stuff, all the controversial stuff, and I'll jump out of Genesis 1 to 12 that talks about that, and Genesis 13 that talks about the patriarch. So I'll start at Genesis 29, and thought he was fairly safe in doing that. And after the service, someone came up and said, how dare you preach out of that book? And he thought, Genesis 29, I thought I was pretty safe. I'd gotten over all the controversial bits. But I hope we understand is that we're not at liberty to do that. Because if we start at Genesis 29, well, what about Genesis 28? And if we start at Genesis 13, it came from what happened in Genesis 12, Genesis 11, etc. And even Genesis 4, where the narrative start, needs Genesis 1, 2, and 3 together. And one of the concerns that I've seen, and I haven't heard that so much here, but I want to give warning, is that we end up with this very small Bible. And if we take out the words of Jesus, where he refers back to the Old Testament, then we're left with a much smaller part again. And there's also parts in this where Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he also says that children will rise up against parents, wife against husband, etc., etc. And if you talk to a genuine red-letter Christian, they struggle with this because this is not the picture of Jesus that they understand. So the first and last things that Jesus said are a struggle for a genuine red-letter Christian. The first things he said is a warning, and the last things he said are a commission. So if we take up the warning and we take off the commission, we're left with the nice words of Jesus, the blessings. And this is essentially, if you don't mind me saying, a little paraphrase, if I might use that word, of what we're having a lot of in the church today. We don't really believe the start, so we don't need to look at that. We believe we're going to be gone before all the bad stuff happens, because we don't want, hang on, that's Matthew 24, that's in the middle somewhere, we'll take that out. And Matthew 24 is a warning of what we're going to expect, believers are going to expect. This is not a common or popular teaching in the church today. And I need to say this clearly because it's become very prevalent to understand that we'll be gone before all the bad stuff happens. We do not need to prepare. Matthew 24 flies in the face of that and many other scriptures. And my concern is if you're left without being prepared for the future. And another fallacy that I have to speak about here, and this may be bursting some bubbles or killing some sacred cows, is the story of this great end times revival that's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to sweep through, is going to do all the work. And sadly, what this leaves people doing is saying, well, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of the Great Commission. I don't need to be evangelizing, doing anything, church planting, etc., etc., etc. That's all taken care of. And I don't need to be prepared for any of the tribulation because I'm going to be gone before all of that. I really struggle to see that scripturally. I've heard all the arguments backwards and forwards. But I must say the net effect of that is to leave a very flabby and unprepared church just talking about, bless me, Lord. Your best life now. How can Jesus make my life better? He didn't come to do that. He came to abolish the works of the evil one. And he uses us to do that. So I know this is a hard service, and I know that many of us will go home and think, man, that was pretty controversial. I'm not sure I agree with all of that necessarily. But could I encourage you to think about how big your Bible is? And over summer, maybe it's time to get the big book out, all of it. Maybe for some of us to start at the start and say, let's read this literally and start with that reading first. Absolutely discuss it. And Ian said a wonderful thing. Get together with someone else and say, I haven't read this for years. I really don't know if I can hold to that. Well, what are the alternatives? Look it around, discuss it, kicking around. And for those of you men who are not involved, I say that because it typically is the men who are not involved in a regular study where you get together. Andrew mentioned getting together with his friend and regularly discussing the scriptures. Really important that we do that. Teasing it out, understanding it. Because otherwise my concern is that this is not going to work. This is not going to actually be sustainable if this is the depth of our Bible, the blessings that Jesus gave. And he does give them, don't get me wrong. But it's both and, not either or. So my encouragement in this terrible violence that we've done to this old Bible here is to encourage us to consider the whole counsel of God, all scripture. I could bring that verse up, Andy, to finish with. And I'd love to for this to promote discussion. It may be next year that you've decided you need to be involved, and I again encourage the men to be involved, groups during the day, during the night, to discuss this and look over this and consider this. Because it does require some work and some effort. It's been said, like digging in a good garden, we understand more and we see the fruit and what comes out of the Word of God. The more we till it, the more we cultivate it, and the more we have it in our lives. So, how big is your Bible? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer the bits that you have inadvertently passed, or you've listened to someone and you've denigrated, or maybe depreciated is a better word, the full counsel of God, and taken what it is that really suits us. Please hear me, I don't find it easy to necessarily preach this. I've had some of my ideas challenged as I've gone through and thought, well, maybe I have ever so slightly taken a part of the Bible and said this is not as important as the other. So my encouragement is that we become people of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And could I encourage you over the summer period, in the next month or two, before we come back really in February, and get into, if you like, normal church life, as it were, that I encourage you to ask, how big is your Bible? And maybe there's some expansion that's needed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word, your full and complete Word. We thank you that, as in the key, you've been saying to Leanne, my words will be enough, but all of my words. And as we've sung the songs there, all of the verses there, even if it's a bit long to sing all of them, all of the verses are there. Even if we don't read them all, Lord, are all of the verses there? Are they there for us to refer to, or have we said they're not important? Father, may the only time we do damage to your Word be this message today where I ripped up this old Bible. May that be the only time we do damage, because the worst damage we could do is to have your full counsel and be only reading a very small part of it. May this graphic illustration so challenge us as to what we may have done with the Word of God, that we are encouraged and emboldened to look again and say, I am going to, in faith, take the parts that I don't understand, and I'm going to look into it and understand that I may have made a Bible that is too small. Lord, I want to stop and finish and thank you for your blessings and say the parts of it we read and understand their blessings are also scripture. They are amazing. And that may be what we need to start. We are in such a place, we come to you, we need to know your blessings. But Lord, there is so much more to that. We thank you again for your Word. And we thank you again for the opportunity, while we still can, to proclaim this clearly. We would pray that prophetically that would continue for some time yet in this nation, even though we see the restrictions on hate speech and freedom of speech that are just over the horizon. Help us to be aware, Lord, that while, as you say in your Word, you say there are still 3 months and then comes the harvest, I say to you, look to the fields, they're already white for harvest. To make the most of the opportunity of speaking your Word to a lost and fallen world. We thank you for your Word to us this morning. Your full and complete Word. Amen.